Wonderful. Thanks, Jenny. Hello, church. My name's Nick. If we haven't met, I'm the associate vicar here. It's great to be together this morning. Let's pray as we dive into this passage. Oh, great God and Father, we find it hard to see our lives rightly. We find it hard to get the right perspective on our lives, to know what really matters and what doesn't. And so we pray this morning as we come to these words of your Son, as we think about his return, help us to number our days rightly, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. In your name we pray. Amen. Do you ever find yourself asking the question, does my life really matter? Do you ever find yourself asking a question like that? Does my life count for anything? Does it have lasting significance? There was an English comedian in the 50s and 60s called Tony Hancock. I mentioned him at the 9:15, people got very excited. But in his last ever TV monologue, he said this: "What have you achieved? What have you achieved? You lost your chance, my old son. You contributed absolutely nothing to this life. A waste of time, you being here at all. No place for you in Westminster Abbey. The best you can expect is a few daffodils in a jam jar and a black stone bearing the legend, 'He came and he went.' And in between, nothing. Nobody will even notice you're not here. After about a year, someone might say down the pub, 'Where's old Hancock? I haven't seen him around lately.' 'Oh, he's dead, you know.' 'Is he?' 'All right, raison d'etre, that is.'" Now, Tony Hancock spoke those words in character, but within a year and a half, he'd taken his own life. We do need to know that our life matters. We do need to be able to say each day, this is worth doing. We do need to be able to look back at the end of our lives and say, I have not lived in vain. And this story that Jesus tells, I think, is essentially about that. How do I live a life that matters? We're in the middle of a series, if you've been here, in which Jesus he's trying to give us a new perspective on life. He's trying to help us see our lives now in light of the moment when he returns. That is the key moment in our future, and actually it's that moment that is going to show what really does and doesn't matter in our lives now. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you'll know we've seen Jesus is definitely going to come back. Then last week we saw we definitely need to get ready now. This week is really, how do we get ready? How do I live a life that matters? And I'll summarize, I think, what this story is saying. It's really simple. Use the resources that God has given you now to build his kingdom. Use the resources God has entrusted to you now to build his kingdom. As Jesus tells this fascinating story, three things that we'll see along the way. One, God entrusts resources to us. Two, we're going to see he wants us to use them to grow his kingdom. And then thirdly, we're going to see a mistake that each one of us here might be tempted to make. Okay? So that's where we're headed. First thing, God entrusts our resources to us. Have a look down at verse 14 with me. Again, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one who had two bags of gold gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, I just need to understand, in those days, servants or bondservants, they were often artisans or craftspeople who would conduct their business under the banner of a big house, a great house. And so you can imagine the look on these servants' faces in the story Jesus tells. When the master calls them together and then lavishes them with huge sums of money. Did you spot the footnote? It says one talent, or one of these bags of gold, was the equivalent of 20 years of a day laborer's wage. Right? So one of these talents is the equivalent in the UK today of £469,700. Huge amount, hugely generous. Now, they're given different amounts. I wonder if you noticed that. They're given different amounts, but the amounts are all hugely generous, and they all respond differently in verse 16 to 18. But the big point, notice, is that the money is the master's. It's entrusted to them to use while he's away before he comes back. And the picture for us seems pretty clear. While we wait for Jesus to return, God entrusts us with resources. And like in the story, he gives us each different resources. We're not given exactly the same. We're all given different amounts and different resources. Here's my trusty board. Okay, so we're all given different things. We're all given different amounts. So, for example, some of us are given time. Some of us wish we had more time. Some of us have space, homes. Some of us don't. Some of us might not have time, but we might have financial resources. Some of us have... I ran out of space. This is meant to say influence. In different areas of life, we've got different levels of influence, don't we? So in your family, or at your work, or in your friendship circles, given different levels of influence. Well, what about our gifts and our passions? Different natural abilities we've each got. Musical gifts, some of us. Artistic gifts, organizational gifts. Some of us are great at analyzing finance, and some are great at making a space feel welcoming. Some of us are bankers, and some of us are great bakers, right? But whatever you've received, the idea here is it's entrusted to you. It's a resource entrusted to you by God. It's worth saying as well that our resources change at different stages of life, right? So imagine a parent with 10 kids under 4 years old, right? The resources that they have at that stage of life, don't think too much about it, but the resources that person has at that stage of life is different to that same person when they retire. The resources that we're entrusted with, they're different and they change through life. But I suppose there's one resource that every single one of us has been given and we share, which is our life, or your soul. That is the most fundamental resource that God has entrusted to you. Daniel chapter 5 speaks of God, in whose hand is my very breath. Our souls at the deepest level, a gift entrusted to you and I by God. And it's just worth asking, is that how you think of your resources when you think of them? You see, the mistake that I make when I think about my resources is that instead of looking up to God and seeing them as entrusted by him, I'm tempted to, instead of that, I look around and I compare with other people. Anyone else do that? And when we compare, I found in myself that what it tends to do to me, it tends to make me want to sort of cling on and hoard. But this story is here. It wants you and I to see whatever resources you've got. Don't compare with other people, but whatever resources you personally have, I wonder what those are. Do you see those as entrusted to you by God? They are his. And he is coming back. And so, the second point we're going to see, there we go, that was the first one. We're on to the second one. He gives us these resources. Why? Because he wants us to build his kingdom with them. Have a look at verse 19 with me. Excuse me. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who'd received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you're a hard man, investing where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked servant. You wicked, lazy servant. Now, notice, just look at verse 19 again. Notice that word, that phrase, settled accounts with them. That's a financial term that Jesus uses, right? So it shows us that all along, this was an investment deal from the outset. And we see that also, we didn't read it, but verse 27, when he says to the lazy servant, you should have put my money on deposit. This master has lavished them with resources, and he expects them to use what he's given them, to go out and put it to work, to make something happen with what he's given them, to grow his estate. And just look at the reaction of the master when they do that. Look at verse 21 with me. This master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. If that amount of money counted as a few things, like how big must the many things be? And notice he says, come and join in your master's happiness. It's abundantly, overwhelmingly generous. Enter my joy. Just again, for a second, imagine being one of those servants and seeing the smile on the master's face and hearing those words, what that would feel like. They must have been thinking, my goodness, he's given me everything. He gave me all the resources. He gave me the opportunity to use the resources. Then when I took the opportunity he gave me, he's now rewarding me beyond my wildest dreams. Unbelievably generous. And again, I think the point is clear. The resources God gives us, they're not for hoarding and holding. God wants us to use them. He draws us in to be a part of a much, much bigger story than our own little lives. Throughout, he wants us to be part of that story of growing his estate, growing his kingdom. Throughout Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been he's been teaching his disciples to join him on his mission of sharing God's love with the world. At the end of the gospel, he gives that same mission to every single one of us that's a Christian, to go and make disciples of all nations. He wants us to use our resources, not just to grow our own comfort, our own little kingdom, but to draw other people into the comfort that lasts forever, to grow his kingdom. Now, just for a second, you compare that with Tony Hancock from the beginning. He's totally self-obsessed. What about my life? What are people going to say about me? Who am I? How important am I going to be on my gravestone? Jesus is lifting us to be part of something that's so much bigger than my own little significance, part of his kingdom, his love coming into the world, and people coming to know that for themselves. He wants us to use our resources to grow his kingdom, to contribute to that. What does that mean today? Well, it's interesting. I think the focus here in this story is it is on working. It's on putting to use the resources that he's given us. There are lots of things that glorify God, right? Resting in ways that honor him. Enjoying the gifts that he's given me, loving my family, all those things, those all honor God. But the focus here does seem to be on working with what he's given me to build his kingdom. And that's going to look very different for each of us. But we do need to ask that question, what has God given me? And how can I use that to contribute somehow to growing his kingdom? William Barclay once said, and this is, I want us to hear this. There's a quote coming up, hopefully. God never demands from a person abilities, or you might say resources, which he has not got. But he does demand that a person should use the abilities which he does possess. So look, don't waste any time comparing your resources with other people. But do look at what he's given you and ask, Am I using that to build his kingdom? Am I using that to contribute to what lasts forever? God gives us our resources. He wants us to use them to build his kingdom. And then third thing, there's a big mistake that we might make that Jesus wants to warn us about in this third servant. Have a look down at verse 24 with me. Then the man who'd received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, investing where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servants. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. You see, this third servant, do you notice? Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24, if you will. How does this third servant see the master? Right, he sees the master as grasping and stingy. Not as abundantly generous, but as grasping and as stingy. And as he sees him that way, it makes him sort of turn and hide and want to grasp and hold on to what he's been given. And that is, in the story, that's an act of rebellion, right? The master said very clearly, you're to invest this. And he said, no, I'm going to hang on to it, it's mine. That is an act of rebellion, which is why, verse 26, he gets this really harsh reply from the master. By the way, verse 26, I don't think the master's agreeing that he is harsh. He's just answering this man according to his own logic. But you see the idea here, the mistake. This man doesn't really know the master. He sees the master as harsh, and so he hides and he grasps what he's been given. And again, it's easy for us to make that same mistake with God. Right from the Garden of Gethsemane, that's the lie that Satan's been telling to humanity, to see God as harsh and demanding. I want to just put it this way. Do you ever think of God or the Christian faith as asking you for more than it gives you? As demanding more than it blesses? It's easy to make that mistake. And when we see God that way, what does it do? Well, it turns me in on myself. It makes me want to hide from him and grasp on to the things that he's given me. Imagine for a moment, okay, imagine a flower, okay, that turns towards the sun and opens towards the sun and is enriched by its rays. Now imagine for a moment, if you can, a flower that's somehow scared of the sun. And so it turns away, and it turns in on itself, and it grips, and it grasps, and it withers because of that. I think we see in this story, we can make that mistake with God. See him as stingy, and turn away from him. Now, the important thing, I think, to make sense of this story, the thing I want us to see is, you can make that mistake at different levels of your life. It's possible to make that mistake at different levels of your life. So for some of us, we might have given our life to Jesus, might be a Christian, but there's some area of my life where I'm tempted to see God as stingy and to turn away from him, to grasp and to hold on to what he's given me. Maybe it's with my money, or maybe it's with how I use my house, or maybe it's with my time. And I don't really think he's got my best interests at heart, and so I turn away and I grip onto it, hold on to it, keep it away from him. But I suppose we can make that mistake at a much, much deeper level. You can make that mistake with your most fundamental resource, with your life or your soul. It is possible at the deepest level to think of God as harsh and grasping and nasty, and so I turn away from him and I say, no, it's mine, you can't have it, I'm holding on to it. And when we do that, if I treat God that way, Jesus says it is very, very serious. Look at verse 30 with me. It says, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ouch, that seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? But you see, if we do that at the deepest level with God, then upon Jesus' return, God will give us what we've asked for. He will seal that decision into eternity. The principle seems to be, look, if I turn to God and give to him what he's given me, like a flower being enriched by the sun, I'm being enriched. But if I withhold from God and grasp it away from him, then I will lose it and eventually lose myself if I do that at the deepest level. So we're all tempted to make this mistake at different levels of our life, to see God as stingy. But I think this story wants us to see that is just not true. The truth is God isn't stingy, he's abundantly generous. And we never see that more clearly than think about the man that spoke these words, right? Jesus Christ. God didn't just give us life and breath and everything, every blessing we have, but salvation, his very son. Jesus Christ poured out absolutely everything for you and me as he died on the cross in our place so that we can be welcomed into his eternal joy and his happiness forever. And when I know that, when I see how generous God is to me, it does enable me, it does make it easier, doesn't it, to turn to him and to open to him and to entrust him with the resources that he's given me. So the invitation here is to do just that, to use our resources to build his kingdom. Now, just to finish, there are three different types of people who might be here in the room, and I just want to talk to each different type for a moment as we finish. So the first type of people in the room, as you look at the resources God's given you, if you're honest, you don't use them to serve him. And if you think about it, the reason for that is actually you've never given your life to him. You may have been coming to church for many years, but at the deepest level, you've never entrusted him with your soul. And if that's you, I think I want to say, what are you waiting for? He is abundantly, overwhelmingly generous. He is not going to come into your life and diminish you. Can I encourage you, if that's you, do something about it. Maybe if you need more information, that's fine, but do go and get that more information. We've got a course in the new year called Honest Questions. Come along, ask your questions. But please, please, don't bury what God has given you and keep turning away from him. That's the first group of people I want to talk to. Second group of people, maybe you're here, and as you look at your resources, likewise, if you're honest, you don't use them for him. But you wouldn't say that you've never given your life to him. You have. You have turned and trusted in him, but you don't give him your resources. And that might be for various reasons. That might be because you just never thought about it. It might be because you've been distracted lately. But if that's you, I think I want to say, get stuck in. Get stuck in. There are a million different ways to use what God has given you to serve him. But even just here at church, as we try and make disciples, there are a million things that need to happen. You know, just here on a Sunday, we've got the welcomers, we've got the refreshments at the end, we've got endless people we need to help run the children's group to disciple the children. Midweek, we've got the craft group and the Hope Cafe looking after the Ukrainians and the job club and all sorts of other things. The music groups, there's so much going on as we try and share God's love with Crowborough. And it all happens because of volunteers. Let me not forget the AV team, the worthy AV team at the back. So much going on. I'd love to encourage you, get involved. In the new year, we're going to have a survey going out that will try and help you identify what gifts God has given you, and if you'd like to, you can then get involved serving here at church. It might look like a million different things. It might look like a million different things. But do get involved. Now, the third group of people I want to address here in the room, as you hear this, you can honestly say, yeah, I'm trying. I am trying to use what God has given me to serve him. And of course, I could do more, but you are trying. And if that's you, I want to say, be encouraged. like, please don't miss the huge encouragement that's here in this passage. Look at verse 21 with me again. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." I know there are plenty of people here who are struggling. Life's tough. You're trying to serve God. You're trying to disciple your families. You're trying to witness at work. You're trying to use what he's given you to serve him, and you've got nothing left. And if that's you, I just want to say, well done. Well done. Look at what you've got coming. Imagine being there on that day and looking Jesus in the eyes and hearing words like verse 21. Imagine how that's going to feel. You can look forward with great anticipation to the moment that you meet Christ and the millions upon millions of years afterwards entering into your master's joy. So do be encouraged if that's you. Now, finally, to finish, back to Tony Hancock from the beginning. Am I living a life that matters? I wonder how you'd answer that. Am I living a life that really means something? You see, God makes our lives meaningful as we entrust them to him. He enriches us like a flower turning towards the sun. As I hand my life back to him, he enables us to flourish until that moment when he says, verse 23, "Come and share in your master's happiness." Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you're so abundantly generous to us. Not just breath and everything you've given us, but salvation in Christ. Help us to see you rightly, Lord, that we might turn to you, that we might trust you, and we might seek to build your kingdom with what you have given us. Lord, we want to live lives that truly matter. Help us to do that, we pray. Amen.